people ask. And clearly, as a pastor, it's one I've been asked about maybe more than anything, is what happens to a person when they die? Where do they go, and what happens to them? And it's a question that people at every age and in every culture care deeply about. And the book of Matthew, in fact, tells us that about a rich ruler who sought Jesus out to ask him this very question. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, we read this. Now behold, one came and said to Jesus, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" This question about what happens to us, what happens to us as people when we die, is a pivotal question for nearly every person. And every major religion in the world has a belief about how a person can be secure when their mortal days come to an end. But that doesn't mean that all their beliefs are the same. Let me give you some examples. In the religion of Islam, Islam teaches that salvation is accomplished by practicing and repeating the five pillars. The five pillars of Islam are fasting, pilgrimage, giving of alms, prayer, usually five times a day, and confessing that Muhammad is the true prophet. A continual practice of these things is what they believe saves you. Even then, the only way to be sure of paradise is by death through jihad, or dying in defense of your faith. In Hinduism, the idea of salvation, or a way to salvation, is by eliminating evil in your life until you are pure enough to merge with Brahma. In Hinduism, deity is not an individual personality, it's a force. And Hindus continue in this effort of self-improvement through a series of reincarnated lives. Paganism, which is found throughout the world in various forms, including voodoo, witchcraft, magic, and nature worship, the main idea in paganism is that man interacts with spirits or unseen forces of nature with various incantations and rituals in order to create an ideal place on here on earth as well as in the afterlife. Buddhism believes that salvation comes from eliminating evil desire, which leads to eternal bliss or nirvana. The final state is unconsciousness, as one is absorbed into the greater being. And this is accomplished through lifelong meditation and religious practice. Even Judaism believes that the people of Judaism were people that were chosen by God. And thus, by virtue of the fact that they belong to this nation, they are saved. The idea is that if you are a faithful Jew and part of the nation, you are subject to the reward of salvation. While these worldviews of how people are saved are very different, they do share one thing in common. They all require those who are looking for salvation to do something in order to receive it. Even in the passage we looked at in the book of Matthew, the rich young ruler assumed that there was something that he needed to do to have eternal life. The reality is that every major belief system in the world is a works-based system. This is why Paul goes to such great depths to help his readers and us today understand that salvation is not a result of our works, but it is a gift of grace received through faith. Today, as we begin to look at Romans chapter 4, Paul once again shows his readers that God's plan for salvation has always been his work, not our work. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 15 this morning. This is what God's word tells us. Paul writes, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our forefather, according to the faith, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one whom God credits righteousness apart from the works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sins the Lord will never count against them. Is blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstance was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It is not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless. But the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. All right, let's pray, and then we're going to work through these passages together today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you as we continue our study of the book of Romans. These are some deep and hearty passages that we look at today that illustrate deep truths of how we can know that we have a right relationship with you, how we can know when this life ends that we can rejoice instead of fear. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us guidance and direction through your Holy Spirit as we parse these words together today, and we understand what your word tells us of how we can know we are eternally yours. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, after ending chapter 3 by explaining that faith in Jesus is the answer to mankind's sin problem, Paul uses Abraham to illustrate the many ways people still get it wrong. So the first question we need to ask is, why Abraham? Why does this whole chapter here at the beginning of chapter 4 is really about the life of Abraham and all the different ways people misunderstood the salvation of Abraham? Well, why Abraham? Well, first of all, for both Jews and Gentiles, who, by the way, filled the church in Rome, Abraham was a powerful religious figure. But Paul uses Abraham for several specific reasons to get his point about faith across. Now, remember, so far in Romans, through the first three chapters, Paul has been building this argument to help us understand why salvation is through faith. He says, listen, all people, whether they're pagans, whether they are moral Gentiles, whether they're Jewish believers, they all find themselves in the same situation. They have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person, no matter what their background or heritage, they are all subject to judgment because of their sins. So Paul has leveled the playing field for everyone. The Romans, even though they have paved the roads and they protect the world, you're not any more likely to get saved than the person who knows nothing about anything. Jews, you're not saved because you're Jews and you're the children of God. You need salvation just like everyone else. So after making that clear in the first couple chapters, Paul explains, listen, salvation only comes through Jesus Christ, and it is only received through faith. And that isn't just how it is now at the writing of the book of Romans, or now for us. That is what it's been since the beginning, even back at the time of Abraham. So why does Paul use Abraham as an example of faith? Well, there's a couple important reasons. Number one, to show that salvation has always been by faith. Abraham lived 600 years before Israel received the law and 2,000 years before the death of Jesus Christ. So if Paul can show that Abraham was saved by faith before they received the law, before Jesus Christ went to the cross, it would be transformative for the beliefs of both Jews and Gentiles. If Paul can prove that salvation has always been by faith and not been by works or by action or by doing religious activity, then it becomes truly transformative for those who are reading. The second point, the second reason that Paul uses Abraham is that Abraham was a real person. Through the first three chapters of the book of Romans, Paul has made a strong biblical argument for faith being the means of escaping God's judgment on all mankind. Here in chapter 4, Paul moves from the theoretical, the theological that we've seen through the first three chapters, to the practical by showing how faith genuinely works in the life of a real, actual person. Well, let me show you what I mean. Hey, Lucas, do you know what this is? What is it, Lucas? It's a Kit Kat. All right. Now, Lucas, I here's what I want to do. I'm going to give you two options. I can explain everything that's in a Kit Kat to you, or I can give you the Kit Kat, and you can eat it yourself and find out. What would you prefer? Really? We're taking this long with this? Would you like me to give you the Kit Kat? Or would you like for me to painfully explain to you the Kit Kat and then maybe eat it in front of you? Because I'm going to get hungry. You want me to give you the Kit Kat? Okay. Now, Lucas, why is it a better decision for you to take the Kit Kat and for you to eat it yourself? Because, because we like to learn things for ourselves. It's one thing to have something explained to you. It's another thing to be able to experience yourself. Now, if Lucas rips open that Kit Kat and... you know, ask your dad. If Lucas rips open that Kit Kat and he eats it, he knows it for himself. It's real. It's practical. It's not just someone telling him, man, Kit Kats are really good. He knows it for himself. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He says, listen, I'm not just going to tell you about faith. I'm going to show you about how Abraham, the father of the Jewish religion, Abraham, who even Gentiles knew and respected, received salvation through grace. And the third reason why he uses Abraham here is that Jews care deeply about Abraham. Remember, Paul grew up as a Pharisee and was well aware that while Jews honored all of their Old Testament heroes, Abraham was different. He was the father of their people, and his life and relationship with God carried extra weight in the eyes of Jews. Simply put, if Paul could prove that Abraham was saved by faith, everything else would fall into place. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at how Abraham proves that salvation has always been through faith. After thoughtfully selecting an example that he knew would get his readers' attention, Paul points out three misunderstandings about the salvation of Abraham. And the first was this, that Abraham was not saved by works. Paul begins his explanation of Abraham's faith by revisiting the idea that he addressed in chapter 3. Abraham was not saved by what he did, but because of who he believed. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me one more time. What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? Talking about salvation. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. But not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul grew up steeped in rabbinic tradition. And as a teacher of the law, Paul had been taught that Abraham was loved and blessed by God because he obeyed God's calling. That was rabbinical teaching about the salvation of Abraham. Abraham was saved because he answered God's call. And when God said, go to a country that I'm going to show you, what did Abraham do? He got up and went. In fact, many rabbinical writings went as far as to teach that Abraham was without sin. And while Paul held Abraham in high regard, as you can tell from these verses, he points out that Abraham could not boast because he was just as imperfect as the rest of us. What's interesting is when you actually open up the story of Abraham that we find starting in Genesis chapter 12, and you read about the life of Abraham, while Abraham did many wonderful things, was Abraham perfect? Absolutely not. In fact, it took him many years while he got up and left the land that he was born in. Did Abraham go right to the land that God promised him? No, in fact, he dwelled for almost 30 years in a land that was not the one that God sent him in. Remember, he and Lot had that parting of ways. At the first part of Abraham's journey, he was not in the place that God had called him to be. Later on, we find out that God had promised Abraham that he was going to have a child, and through that child, the promise that God had given him for land and seed and blessing was going to be fulfilled. But God was taking too long in the eyes of Abraham. So what did Abraham do? Abraham, he married his wife's handmaid and had a child with her. In other words, he tried through his power to make God's promise come true. Later on, when he finally did get pregnant through Sarah and had a son by the name of Isaac, what happened in their family? Drama. Now, Hagar and Sarah were at odds. Now, Ishmael and Isaac were at odds. And what does Abraham do? Does he bring his family together and under the name of God bring peace? No. He sends Hagar and Ishmael away. You know who takes care of Hagar and Ishmael? According to the Bible, God does. God is the one who provides for that family, not their father. So the point is that for all the wonderful things that Abraham did, and he's certainly a man who had tremendous faith and belief in God, was Abram able to save himself? Of course not, because he is just as sinful as we are. The reality is when we read the Bible, Abram dealt with many of the same issues that we deal with today. We deal with not obeying God fully, struggling to do God's will in our way, and instead of bringing peace and reconciliation, taking the easy way out. Guess what? Abram, he did all those things too, which is why he was just as much in need of salvation as we are. As a result, Abram was not able to save himself, but was dependent upon God's grace, just as we are. And the writers of the New Testament understood this about Abraham as well. Jesus said this, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." Well, why would Abram be glad at Jesus Christ if he didn't need salvation? It wouldn't matter to him if it didn't apply to him. If he was good enough to get there on his own, why would he be looking forward to Jesus? Jesus says, "I talked to Abram before I came here." And you know what? He's pretty pumped about what's about to happen. That's Jesus himself. Even the book of Hebrews, when it talks about Abram, doesn't talk about the work of Abram. It talks about his faith. Look at Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 10. It says, "By faith, Abram, when he was called to go to the place that he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him to the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." See, even the book of Hebrews tells us Abram wasn't saved by what he did. He was saved by his faith. Paul's point here is a simple one. Abram was saved by faith, not by its works. But that wasn't the only misunderstanding that people had about the salvation of Abram. And as a result, Paul continues in this explanation by saying that Abraham was not saved by circumcision. Circumcision was the physical sign that God had given Abraham and his descendants that he would keep the promise that he made to them in Genesis chapter 12. Unfortunately, many Jews believe that the act of circumcision guaranteed salvation. Now, why would they believe this? Well, because it was what they were taught. Rabbi Menahem in the Mishnah writes this about the act of circumcision. Our rabbis have said that no circumcised man will ever see hell. Well, that's convenient, isn't it? I can go, I can be circumcised, and be guaranteed salvation. What's the problem with that? That's not found anywhere in the Bible. That's not what circumcision was when it was given to Abraham. It certainly isn't what circumcision is now. Paul states in verses 9 to 12 that was not the case for Abraham or for anyone else. Look at these verses again, starting in verse 9. It says, is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstance was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, who have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who are not only the circumcised, but who follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Paul starts by pointing out the problem with this belief. Abraham was saved before he was circumcised. If circumcision guaranteed salvation, we got a problem, because in Genesis chapter 15, we're told that Abraham believed in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham's sins were forgiven. And then what happens in Genesis 17? He gets circumcised. So if circumcision brings about automatic salvation, we've got it messed up from the very beginning, don't we? Because Abraham was already saved. Paul's point is a difficult one to explain away if Abraham was saved by faith. Circumcision was not a mark of salvation. It was meant to be a mark of God's faithfulness. In Galatians 5:6, we read this. For in Christ Jesus, there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. It has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Paul's point here is a very simple one. We are not saved by our religious activity. We are saved by grace. The truth is that people today are still trying to find a right relationship in the eyes of God through religious activity instead of relationship with Jesus. This isn't really about circumcision or uncircumcision. It's the idea that salvation isn't found anywhere else but through Jesus Christ. Your church attendance, guess what, is not what gets you saved. Serving, having a role here at church, that's wonderful and beautiful. Guess what? It is not going to get you saved. When that offering plate came around, you might have filled it up liberally. It might have been pulling out. Our ushers might have been trying to keep it in the plate. Guess what? That's fantastic. We appreciate it. It's not going to get you saved. Celebrating communion among the body of believers is a beautiful and meaningful thing. Guess what? It doesn't save you. Going to Sunday school, extra mile, Bible study, men's fellowship, women's connection, any of those things, they're all great. They're all wonderful. Guess what? They don't save you. We take the cover off this thing, we fill it up with water, and we baptize you. Guess what? Baptism doesn't save you. It is the sign that you are saved. We do these things because we're saved, not to get saved. And anytime we talk ourselves into our activity being the thing that saves us, we, just like many who've come before us, we lie to ourselves. Paul's point is simple here. It's not your religious actions that save you. Showing up here Sunday after Sunday isn't going to save you. You know what's going to save you? When you hear the calling of Jesus Christ and you respond to it. Now, are you more likely to receive that calling here? Probably. When you come to a place where you can hear Jesus Christ proclaimed and the truth of the Word of God hopefully clearly explained to you, are you more likely to get saved in a place like that? Yeah, probably. But it's not the place that saves you. It's not the activity that saves you. It's the relationship that saves you. Paul has made that point over and over and over again. Guess what? We're going to make that point over and over and over again. Why? Because guess what? Throughout history, we keep getting it wrong. It is not your activity that saves you. It's faith. But there was one other misunderstanding that we have in these last few verses, and we're almost done. And it was that Abraham was not saved by the law. Paul's final point was the most simple one for him to explain. Many Jews believe that Abraham was saved because his obedience to the Mosaic law, but we see that that's simply not the case. Look at verses 13 to 15 one more time. Paul writes, "It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir to the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. Where there is no law, there is no transgression." Paul explains too that the misunderstanding of Abraham's salvation comes from the misunderstanding of the law itself. The Mosaic law never had the ability to save. Let me say that again. The Mosaic law never had the ability to save. It only had the ability to show that we are incapable of saving ourselves. And guess what? The Bible repeatedly makes that point. Galatians 3:10 writes this, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything that is written in the book of the law." Paul's point here to the Galatian church is this. Guess what? The Mosaic law is a good thing, but guess what? The only thing it actually shows is that we can't keep the law. We've talked about this before. How many of you have ever tried to just make it through a day being perfect? It's an exercise in futility, isn't it? We try. It's not that we don't want to. We're not trying to be bad people. We just stink at this. And that's what the law does. When we know what's right, knowing what's right only makes us realize how messed up we are. And that was the point of the law. The law was good. It was telling them good things from God. But all it really did was show them that they could not keep the law. So instead of them realizing that, huh, I can't keep this law, man, I better get close to God, they tried to obey the law in perfection instead of realizing what it really said about themselves. In Romans 7:11, we read this, "For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death." What does the law do? It shows me that I'm a sinner. And what does coming to the realization that I'm a sinner do? It makes me realize that the wages of sin is death. It shows me what my true situation is. The law was not evil, but it does reveal our inability to keep God's standard. As a result, Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. "So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith." Some say, well, if the law doesn't save, why did God give it to the people? It was to hold them over until Christ came, to help them understand their situation, so when the Messiah came, they would be ready to receive him. Unfortunately, because they misunderstand the purpose of the law and its meaning, when the Messiah came, they explained him away. Can we do the same thing? Absolutely. The Messiah is here, and we still explain him away. We still try and do it by our work and our effort instead of looking at ourselves honestly and saying, you know what? I can't do this myself. I am in need of a Savior. Well, guess what? A Savior has been given. So if Abraham was not saved by works, he was not saved by religious activity, and he was not saved by the law, how was Abraham saved? Let me share with you a story. During the Spanish-American War, Clara Burton was overseeing the work of the Red Cross in Cuba. One day, Colonel Theodore Roosevelt came to her and wanted to buy food for his sick and wounded Rough Riders, but she refused to sell him any. Roosevelt was perplexed. His men needed help, and he was prepared to pay out of his own funds. When he asked someone why he couldn't buy the supplies that he needed, he was told, "Colonel, just ask for it." And a smile broke across Roosevelt's face. Now he understood the provisions were not for sale. All he had to do was ask, and they would be freely given. Same is true when it comes to salvation. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to dress up real nice every Sunday, make sure we're here on Christmas Eve service, do all the stuff that we're supposed to do as a church. We don't have to obey every command. We do those things as a result of salvation, not to obtain it. Salvation is a gift that is given to us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All we have to do is ask. Not work, not show up, not obey. We ask. After we receive, you know what we do? We work and we show up and we obey. Why? Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because our hearts and lives have been changed. That's when the work, and that's when the obedience, and that's when the activity comes into play, when our hearts are genuinely changed by the grace and love of Jesus Christ. So if you're sitting here today, and you're asking that question that the rich young ruler asked Jesus many, many years ago, that religions throughout our world still ask today, how do I know that I'm saved? The answer is simple. Go ask Jesus. Not do more work, not follow more rules, not show up to church more often. Go speak to Jesus and receive salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the abundance of your grace. We thank you that you are aware of who we are. We are sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. You don't look at us and think that we're something that we're not. You know exactly who we are and gave us exactly what we needed at the time that we needed it. And if there's anyone here today who has not accepted this grace, this gift that has been lavished on us, Lord, I pray that they would do so. This gift of eternal life that only comes through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us. We are not saved by what we do, where we show up, or following a bunch of rules. We're saved by knowing you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.